I'd like you to take in your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Matthew. I just read out of Mark. Matthew chapter 13, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 13. You also have message notes in your bulletin on the gold color paper, and you will find there, be able to help you follow along today. We are in a series out of the book of Matthew entitled Jesus with People. We're walking through the book of Matthew and looking at the way he looks at people, how he understands people, and how he relates to people, just like you and me and the people that we know. And we're coming today to something called a parable. For the first time in our series, although there's many parables in Matthew, we come to this thing that is a story with a point. We call it a parable. Usually the point comes right at the end of the story. Usually there's only one main point that Jesus is trying to make each time he tells a parable. And as is the case in this parable, the point, the clincher, not the punchline, but the clincher is right at the end. And it's this familiar parable, beginning with verse 3 of Matthew 13. Then Jesus told them many things in parables. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop. That's the goal. It produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word as we talk today about heart realities. You may be seated. No one can ever accuse Jesus of not being relevant to his culture at this moment. The two things that were most economically familiar in the world Jesus lived in here were fishing and farming. Fishing and farming. That was the backbone of the economy out here around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was at this moment. And Jesus merges them both. For in the verses just leading up to this actual parable that we read, it tells us that Jesus wasn't sitting on a hill. He wasn't sitting in a house. He was sitting in a fishing boat just offshore. He had been sitting on the shore and a whole crowd showed up. And so he got in a fishing boat. And he just pulled out a little ways, and understanding what we all know from high school physics, that with a medium like water, water tends to be a transmitter and energizer of acoustical waves. It really helped him. It was his built-in microphone, those few yards of water between Jesus in the boat and the shore. And so he sits in a fishing boat, but he doesn't talk about fishing. He talks about farming. Farming. That was also the other very familiar economic activity. Talks about a guy who would do what they'd seen happen a million times. You know, he just takes his bag, a farmer, around his shoulder, this whole huge bag of seed, and he just starts walking around. And with his hand, he just starts scattering seed. He said that seed is the message about the kingdom of heaven that's coming, or other Mark and Luke who retell the story say the seed is the word of God. It's the message that, because every kingdom has a king, that a king has come. And a kingdom is that extent of where a king's rule is felt and experienced. And so he said the farmer is like the one who shares the news that God in his kingdom is breaking into the kingdoms of this world. But he's about to say the end product is not to be just an image that we take on. The real issue is integrity inside. The end product is not just to establish a religion with its external forms, but he's after our hearts. And in fact, Mark, when he retells this same story, Mark adds something that, because of emphasis, Matthew edits out. And I actually put it in your notes as Mark 4:13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parables?" So I like to call this the mother of all parables, because it gets down to the most basic thing. If you don't understand that God is breaking into the kingdoms of this world, and where his rule and where his life is first to be experienced in evidence is at a heart level inside all of us, then we don't get anything about what Jesus is trying to do in us. It's all about not your image, but your heart. Often you hear me say, my heart's my biggest problem. And my heart is also Jesus' biggest target. He wants to get to the heart. In fact, in John chapter 2, this is not when he told this parable, but it's when he's way south down in Jerusalem. John chapter 2, it says, people saw his miracles and believed. And the very next verse, John chapter 2, verse 24, says, although they saw and believed, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. They saw miracles and believed, but Jesus, he can see right in there in the heart. And they wanted to be his followers, but he wasn't going to entrust himself to them because he knew that things weren't quite right yet in the heart. And in essence, this mother of all parables describes for us, it's how Jesus sizes up the human heart. Because Jesus, in that crowd of people who saw miracles and therefore believed and wanted to be around him to consume those miracles, what he really saw when he looked back in their heart is what he describes to us in this parable as he sizes up the human heart. So let's walk through it. There's four kinds of ground that the seed falls on in this story of the farmer. And fortunately, partly because this parable is so central, partly because it's so important, Jesus actually interprets the parable for us. So there's no guesswork here. And it's down in the middle of chapter 13 that he interprets it, and that's where we're going to go now. Because first of all, he talks about the hard heart. When Jesus sizes up our hearts, he talks about the hard heart. So in verse 19, he begins describing the parable and the hard heart. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, that's Satan, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Remember when he started the parable? He said, when the farmer spreads seed, some is sown on a path. That path may have looked just like this. And a path has been walked on, and so that ground, that dirt, is not soft enough for a seed to penetrate. It's hard. Seed just bounces off of it. And so if you scattered seed to the sides, it might find some soil and take root and germinate and take root, but not the seed that lands on the path. This picture of a path is a picture of some of our hearts in terms of our responsiveness to the Spirit of God right now. It's a picture. It's meant to be a picture of some of our hearts. Maybe it's your heart. It's the condition in which two things happen. First of all, the seed lands and bounces. It doesn't penetrate. And therefore, because it's just sitting out there, it's going to attract the birds that come and eat that seed. I remember being 15 years old. And I heard probably a lot of sermons when I was 15 years old, but I only remember one. It was delivered by an old preacher. His name was H.B. Kelschner. And he was also bald, so he would try to tell us that H.B. stood for hairless beauty. He was a little crouched over. He was really elderly. And here hairless beauty would come up to the platform and preach. He always had a cane with him. And I remember it was a Sunday morning, and he was preaching on this parable. And he started in on what he called the devil birds. He said, you know, if you got a hard heart, God's word's just going to bounce right off of you. And then the next thing that's going to happen is those devil birds are going to come. He said, they're flying all over you right now. And then he pulled out his cane and he started shooting them above our heads. He said, there they go. No wonder it was the only sermon I ever remembered at 15 years old. He was just up there, hairless beauty, was just shooting devil birds out of the sky. But we got his point. See, your heart may be hard, unresponsive. And you may think it's because, I really got hurt and I'm pretty bitter. Or you may think it's because, I'm just intellectually superior to these people who seem to need faith. Or you know what, Pastor, just by personality cut, I'm just by nature more cynical than most people. So it's just hard for me to have much faith. And we We develop our theories why our hearts are hard and unresponsive to God. But I want to just lay out this possibility and this proposition to you this morning, that it may be more than you feeling intellectually superior to us who believe. It may be more than you just being by nature more cynical than the people around us today. It may have everything to do with the fact that there are spiritual realities in the invisible realm. There is the activity, call them devil birds, call them whatever you want. There is the activity of demonic, satanic, evil spirits that are out there desperately trying to get anything of your Creator from sinking into your soul. There's more going on than meets your eye. You call it intellectual superiority, so I don't need faith. Paul said this, the God of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of those who believe not. So I'd like to at least, if your heart looks like that path, I'd like to at least for you to entertain the possibilities that there's more going on than meets the eye. You see, every one of these four grounds has a cause and an effect. The cause is spiritual conflict. There is a battle going on. There is the enemy seeking to keep seed away, to keep Jesus' rule away from your life before it sinks into your life. But the effect of that is spiritual failure. Spiritual failure. Spiritual failure means that you can sit in a place like this and just be completely oblivious to the truth. It just doesn't make sense to you. You just don't get it. You're just oblivious to what seems so obvious and to others and can be so spiritually obvious to you. It's like the rookie policeman, his first assignment in a patrol car. He's going out with another more experienced patrolman at the wheel, and they get this dispatch call saying, there's some people loitering down on this particular street. Could you go and kind of break it up? And so they roll down that street and they see a little group of people standing at a street corner. So the rookie cop, he rolls down his window and he says, let's clear the corner, folks. And everyone just kind of looks at each other and just stood there. So he tries to put a little more authority in his voice, and he said, people, clear this corner now. And they just sort of, a little more intimidated now, sort of sheepishly walk off. Of course, this rookie patrol guy, his first act as a full police officer, he's pretty proud of himself. He looks at his buddy and he says, well, what did you think of that? And his buddy said, well, that was actually pretty good considering this was a bus stop. And I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed at my own capacity to miss the obvious. But the problem with spiritual failure is that God wants to be more than obvious to you. You can have a life absolutely alive with the Spirit of God, but when your heart is hard and you've experienced spiritual failure, you are absolutely missing the obvious. And part of that is because there's spiritual failure, a result of spiritual conflict. Well, Jesus talks about another kind of ground. This is the stony ground, and here he now describes the shallow heart. The shallow heart. Not the hard heart, but the shallow heart. And as he explains the parable in verse 20, the next verse, and the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. And so he hears the word, he receives it with joy. Using other language that Jesus uses and the New Testament uses, we would say he's born again. This person, or the he or the she that this person refers to, has been saved. They've turned from their sin. Jesus' life has come in. Something of the Word of God's taken root, and it starts to grow. In fact, when Jesus tells the parable originally, he says it grows rather quickly. Grows rather quickly. So he hears the Word and at once receives it with joy. But, verse 21, since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And here's the problem. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word that gave him life may also bring trouble and persecution. And when that comes, he quickly falls away. So here's just a little picture of rocky ground. You can imagine trying to plant seeds there. Obviously, there's soil between the rocks. But if it looks like that on the surface, it's going to look that at least a foot deep. And so the seed goes in there, it germinates, it starts growing roots, but the roots can't go very far, very few roots. And so the energy of that plant plucks it up quick above the surface, But the problem is if it has no roots, it's not going to be able to handle the elements. And when the heat of day, when sun, when a little it gets a little dry, he said, this plant will wither up and die because it has no roots. He's saying some of our hearts look just like that. It's not that we're unreceptive to the Word of God. It's not that we're oblivious to the obvious and we're in a condition of spiritual failure. But rather, here is the cause. It's what I call spiritual consumerism. Spiritual consumerism. You notice it said, oh, they had joy. As long as it brought them joy. As long as, you know, wow, what a trip. I know Jesus. Hallelujah. He's changing my life. As long as it was that. Look how he blesses me every day. As long as it was that. As long as it was consuming God's goodness, things went well. But he said, when following Jesus not only allows you to consume God's goodness, but like in the song we sang this morning in worship, he gives and he takes away. Someday the day is sunny and sometimes the day is dark. As one person put it, who was sitting in my office, they said, Pastor, if Jesus doesn't mainly bless me and help me, I don't want anything to do with him. That's what you call a spiritual consumer. You are mainly in it for you. And depth never comes in our lives till we cross a line from being in it mainly for me to being in it mainly for him. That's huge. If I'm in it mainly for me and it gets unpleasant following Jesus, I pay a price for it. You know, you know that pastor just asked for a missionary offering one too many times. You know what? And that's not what I'm in this for. I'm not in this for Christ and his cause. I'm in this for Christ serving me. And as a result, when you never cross the line from I'm in it for me to I'm in it for Jesus, you never even have the motivation, let alone the heart and ability to dig deep roots. The stones represent that consumerism that blocked depth in our lives. And as a result, the effect is spiritual unfaithfulness. It literally says they fall away. And our city is full of people like this. Have you noticed that in Springfield, Missouri? I don't mean to be judgmental, but our city is full of people like that. That the Word of God came to stony hearts. They were in it for themselves, and they got a little hurt, and following Jesus suddenly wasn't easy anymore. And because they were in it for themselves and not for him, they don't serve Jesus anymore. They fell away. That's spiritual unfaithfulness. But God's after depth. Roy Robertson was in the Navy in World War II. And in fact, he was just before World War II in Pearl Harbor. He said it was the night of December 6, 1941. He said he was on the USS West Virginia. He said, me and two of my Christian friends, we went on shore for a Bible study. And we were in this room, and there were 15 Navy guys sitting on the floor in a circle. And the leader of the group said, why don't tonight we go around and each share our favorite Bible verse and that we've memorized and say a word about it. He said, I was horrified, started going around the circle. He said, I couldn't think of one verse. And he said, I felt ashamed because I'd grown up in a Christian home, and all my life I'd been in church three times a week, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And yet he said, with all of that being around it and consuming it, I couldn't say that in that moment I remembered one single verse that had meant anything to me. And he said, finally, to my relief, I thought of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible. He said, unfortunately, the guy beside me, as it went around the circle this way, he got John 3:16 just before it got to me. He said, I panicked. He said, I knew in a few minutes I'd be absolutely humiliated. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to church three times a week, and I couldn't even remember one Bible verse that meant anything to me. He went home and got up the next morning, because at 5 to 8 the next morning, the American fleet in Pearl Harbor was under attack with wave after wave of Japanese fighters. He said, my crew mustered really quickly, got up to the machine gun turrets. He said the problem was we only had practice ammunition, but at least for the first 15 minutes of the two-hour battle, we thought maybe we can scare the Japanese planes away by at least firing blanks. And so for 15 minutes, I fired blanks. He said, I was sitting there firing blanks at the Japanese, and he said, I couldn't help but remember what happened to me the last night. And he said, it dawned on me, and I said, Jesus, I get it. For all my Christian life, all I've been doing is shooting blanks for Jesus. No depth, no substance, just shooting blanks for Jesus. I want to tell you, our churches are full of people shooting blanks for Jesus. We're here to consume, but there's no depth in our lives. When I talk to leaders, I often talk about what I consider one of the most foundational principles of getting across that line from in it for me to in it for him. And I talk about the principle of depth before breadth. You go deep before you go wide. I believe it may have been John Wesley. I'm not totally sure, but many men of God have said the same thing. They have said that if you will take care of the depth of your life, God will take care of the breadth of your influence. You know, and I want to go right for breadth. I want to go for image. I want to go for, at least I know I'm doing the right religious things and people like me. Listen, God will always call you to depth before breadth. He'll call you to break through the stony ground and get some depth in your life before he takes you broad. Otherwise, you'll have no power to stand. Then I went to a John Maxwell conference one day. He's a leadership guru. And he said this, it was worth the price of the whole conference. You've heard me say this before, but it's so incredibly central. He said, it's the things you do every day that eventually show. You see, depth isn't just some kind of like, I went to the altar and God's power is at me and now I'm deep in Jesus. That's not how you go deep. Miracles don't pull you deep. But maturity every day. Every day, making an investment in feeding yourself spiritually and going deep until you know you have the roots that no matter what it may cost you to follow Jesus, you're going to stand. No matter what God may allow in your life that's unpleasant, you're not just going to start spitting at God and saying, how can he love me? And doing all that childish stuff. You're going to have roots to stand and see the bigger picture. And it's the things you do. It's not just a miracle at an altar. It's the thing you do every day that eventually show. I hate that. It's the things I eat or don't eat every day that eventually show. It's the running I do or don't do every day that eventually show. It's the relationships I nurture or I don't nurture every day that eventually show. It's the praying I do or I don't do every day that 10 years from now is going to eventually show. It's what you do every day that eventually shows. Or like the entertainer Eddie Cantor said, it took me 20 years to become an overnight success. I love that. It's just 20 years of day after day digging those roots deep before God's moment comes for you. But people who live on this side of the line, I'm in it, I'm following Jesus mainly for me, and never cross the line into depth, into, Lord, this is more than about me. This is you. This is, I want to know you. And whether you're blessing me or not today, I'm going to dig my roots into you. I hunger for you, Lord. As a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. David happened to pray that in a very difficult time in his life. And it's not, Lord, how come you don't love me because you allowed something bad to happen to me? But it's depth, it's getting down there with some of our hearts. Jesus said, look like stony ground, and that depth never happens. Then he goes on, as we move quickly, to the distracted heart. The distracted heart. Verse 22, the one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns, not stones now, but thorns, is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. It's not that the heart, it's hard ground, making the potential of God in our lives vulnerable to the work of evil spirits in blinding us and making us oblivious and keeping us in the condition of spiritual failure. It's not even stones that keep us from going at the root level deep. But it's competition. This is competition. This is distraction. These are thorns that, as Jesus originally tells the parable, choke the life. So here's a thorn. You all have known. You know, sometimes I weed our garden and I go, well, my daughters don't want to do it for even money. You know, it's that bad a job. You know, I've had a lot of sermons come to me while I'm pulling weeds. Or at least I've had a lot of illustrations of my own heart. God spends half his time just pulling weeds out of my heart. The problem with weeds is that, not that they impede growth, it is they're competition, they choke life. And he said they're distractions of things like the worries of this life. And I want to tell you, you can't live without having the worries of this life. But you've got, if you're going to grow spiritually, you got to get past letting those things choke you. It amazes me how many people face a crisis that are followers of Jesus, and they start with the assumption they're going to fall apart and have a terrible time. They don't start with the assumption, I'm strong in the Lord, and we're going to overcome this. We just start with, oh, I'm going to be a mess for months. And you know what? That's the worries of life that have too much dominion over our mind and our emotions, and so choke us spiritually. Or he says the deceitfulness of wealth. What's deceitful about wealth? Well, if something's deceitful, it means it lies. And I'll tell you, money's a great liar. Money wants to say to you, I'm your source and I'm your security. God wants to say, no, 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 that's a lie. I'm your source and I'm your security. So you have people who say they follow Jesus and they have good hearts, but you know they'll spend five times more time in a given week poring over their investment portfolios than poring over the Word of God. The lies of wealth, the choking worries that until we understand that this Jesus we serve said, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. I want to tell you, there's just a lot to distract us. And there's one thing he mentions, worries, he mentions wealth. There's one thing Jesus didn't have in his time that I think he'd add today in the spirit of the truth he's saying, and that's the media. Like you've heard of the 23rd Psalm, the 23rd channel. The TV is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me to lie down on the sofa. It leads me away from the scriptures. It destroys my soul. It leads me in the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of my Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruption, for the TV is with me. It's cable and it's remote. They comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house watching TV forever. And everybody said, ouch. I tell you, it's full of distractions. Here's the cause. It's spiritual carelessness. Spiritual carelessness. Yeah, I follow Jesus, but... And we let good things become too overwhelming, or natural things like worrying become too much the statement of who we are. And so it's like we allow these weeds to grow. We don't pick weeds regularly enough. We allow them to grow. And the effect is spiritual ineffectiveness. Because he says the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life choke it, making it what? Unfruitful. It's a way of saying totally ineffective. Your life could be very effective. Your life spiritually could have great effect. You could go to your grave leaving trails of people saying, I'm different because of that person. They gave me a word of encouragement in the right moment. Their service, their godliness, their willingness to choose right over wrong when wrong was much easier. I mean, just challenged my life. The way they used their hands, their mouth, their money, every part of them to be for Christ and for his purpose in the world. You know what? You could be incredibly effective, but there's too many thorns choking it up. Too many distractions. Not quite enough focus. And as a result, we become ineffective. We don't actually bear fruit. Are you saved? Did the seed go in? Did it bear life? Yes. Do you know Jesus? Absolutely. But you're ineffective. That's sad. That's sad. I grieve over my own heart sometimes. God, there's thorns in my heart, and I know they're making me not as effective as I could be. And God, help us all. And then the last. Everyone say, praise God, we're almost done this. Hallelujah. Or as one preacher says, as I continue to conclude, won't be long now. This is happily the receptive heart, the receptive heart. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. And he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Look at this picture of rich, dark earth beginning to give place to the sprouting of healthy life, life absolutely full of potential to reproduce seed, life that can make a difference. Notice that beautiful, rich soil. There's no packed areas that make it like the hard-trodden path where the seed bounces off and we're vulnerable to the activity of evil spirits that keep us spiritually oblivious in a condition of spiritual failure. Notice that there's no rocks there that would impede that beautiful little plant from building roots deep down to provide structure and moisture for all that it will have to face to survive and be what God's called it to be. Notice also there's no competing weeds growing right next door, intertangling roots with the roots of this and stealing vital nutrients and moisture from the ground that that plant alone needs. There's no choking weeds around it, but it's just beautiful, beautiful dark soil full of nutrients. And this is the point of the story. Jesus is saying, your heart can look like that. Your heart can look like that. He takes it a step farther because he said when this plant grows, it's going to reproduce seeds. 100, 60, 30. And what you end up with is that. Great, beautiful fields of crops. As Jesus' life just causes you to seed life all around you. One in closing moments of this service to remind you that there's a cause and effect here as well. The cause is spiritual connection. It's spiritual connection. And the effect is spiritual fruitfulness or spiritual effectiveness. All the way from being a spiritual failure to being spiritually unfaithful in the stony heart condition or just spiritually ineffective in the thorny heart condition. God can give you a heart that can be spiritually fruitful and effective. I want to ask you today, if your heart's hard, I want you to entertain the possibility that evil's power can be broken in your life. And that this is more. Your obliviousness to spiritual reality is more than just your intellectual superiority or your cynical heart that makes faith tough. Listen, faith can be the easiest thing in your life if you will today allow God's heart to plow the ground. That's, by the way, why people are probably praying for you. On our Wednesday night services, we have prayer services in the chapel that I lead. We have Pastor Hubert always takes the mic around the audience. We take 5 or 10 minutes, just hear stories of how God's answering prayer. And we had a testimony from a couple, a wonderful couple in our church. It was about a month ago. And they said, I believe it was their son, has been away from the Lord, has had a hard heart for 40 years. We've been praying for 40 years. But 2 weeks ago, he came back to Jesus. I want to tell you, the spiritual battle over your life can be won. That's why people are praying for you. But at some point, you got to make the decision, away with the hard stuff, the hard-heartedness. I'm going to allow a seed to plant inside. Some of you are, you know, your heart's a little stony. And the Lord says, you know, there's more to following Jesus than Jesus dancing to your tune every day. That'll keep you shallow and weak and immature. And it doesn't take heroics, but just start with something every day that you start taking a step to feed yourself spiritually and to come after me. And if you have no clue how to do that, at least get down on your knees by your bed and say, Jesus, show me how to go deep. I believe he'll answer that prayer. And maybe it's the choking stuff of the thorns. And I want you to invite you today, don't go another day without picking some weeds in your heart. You know what? He is bigger than your worries. And money isn't the final answer to your life. Put your heart and your life in his hand and watch what he can do as he brings spiritual fruitfulness to your life. Will you stand with me, please? I'd like the prayer partners, if you would come forward. In just a moment, Pastor Tom's going to sing a wonderful song that just says, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. That's what we want to do this morning. Jesus, at the end of the parable, gives us a vision of what every one of our hearts can be. Reality is not everybody lets their heart be that, but we have the choice. That good ground heart is responsive to the Holy Spirit. No stones hindering it, no thorns choking it, no hardness preventing it. We say, Lord, I want to respond to your Holy Spirit today. That's the receptive heart. And you're here and maybe your heart's hard, but you want to take the risk of responding. Something's getting through to you. You say, if Jesus is real, I want to defy the work of every evil power to keep me blind and oblivious to it, and I want to receive the word in my heart, and I want to say yes to Jesus, and I want to repent and say no to going my own way and all my sin. And I want to invite you to come. Maybe you've got a thorny heart. Maybe you've got a stony heart. Or maybe you just have some other need. We always like for any kind. If any of you feel like you want someone to pray personally for you before you leave church, we just want to make that available to you. It could be some other need completely other than your heart. But I especially want to invite you, if you'd like to have someone pray with you, to start that relationship with Jesus or to overcome, get to the next place of deeper in Jesus, please come as we sing together. You come now. Amen.